Okay, well, we come to now the final of the five joyful mysteries of the Rosary, the finding of the child Jesus in the temple, where the parents of Jesus found him after a three-day search with great anxiety in their hearts. And of course, Jesus said, "Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house?" And this is a good place to be found. I remember my best friend came out to visit me in Brainerd many years ago, and I was expecting him, and he came, and he left, and I was wondering, where the heck is he? I can't understand why he didn't show up. So I called him up, and I said, "Where are you?" He goes, "I'm in Lincoln." And I go, "Well, weren't you coming up today?" He goes, "I did come up. I looked everywhere for you, and I couldn't find you. I was in church." Last place, the priest would look for another priest. Apparently. So I said, "Did you not know I would be in my Father's house?" To quote scripture, "Oh, I never thought of looking there." So obviously, it's a good thing when we get to the point spiritually, which apparently I had not gotten to at that point, where people would look for us in church, you know, and they would recognize us as a person who is seeking the Father's face, to gaze on the face of the Heavenly Father. And as I've alluded to several times already this weekend, one of the ways that we can gaze upon the face of the Father, which is essentially the beatific vision, which we can't enter into until after we die and get to heaven, is to look in a mirror so that we can see God's face on the face of another. Last night we had adoration where we could gaze on the face of Jesus hidden in the Eucharist. And Jesus, of course, is the perfect mirror to the Father. But another almost perfect mirror to the Father is, of course, Mary herself. And when we gaze on the face of Mary, we're looking into holiness. We're looking into the eyes of God, essentially, because she is such a good reflection of the holiness and the majesty of God. And so the images that we have of Mary, and there are just so many, it's just wonderful. That's the whole idea of being a Catholic church. It's all inclusive. We have images of Mary with a black face, with an Indian face, with a Puerto Rican face, with an American face, with a European face, with a Chinese face. We have Mary with many different images. And in all those images, she's almost instantly recognizable as Mary. We say, "Oh, there's a statue of Mary." And it might not look anything like any other statue of Mary we've ever seen. But there's some way that artists just make this woman beautiful and heavenly to help inspire in us a desire, first of all, to be like that ourselves. So when people gaze upon us, they would see somebody that looks like they have had a taste of heaven, and perhaps even have their big toe kind of stuck into the door of heaven and just waiting for the Lord to sweep the rest of us into the glories that we await at the end of our life well lived. And so when we gaze on these statues or these pictures, images of Mary, we're given an opportunity to reflect upon our own holiness or lack thereof, and upon the holiness of God, which can be reflected very well in humanity and in us. And Mary gives us that perfect example. And so that's why we come to this final act of reparation for the five first Saturdays, having to do with reparation for those who would not only ignore the beauty of gazing upon and being inspired by and being brought into a prayerful disposition because of the images of Mary, but might even go so far as to downplay them or even damage them or destroy them because they seem to be antithetical to a person of faith, because they are graven images, which of course in the Old Testament it says is a very serious offense against God to worship a graven image. And of course our response as Catholic is always, We're not worshiping the statue. We're just using the statue as a visual reminder of something and someone who is beautiful and special in my life. Would anybody suggest, because you have a picture of your mother in your wallet, that you worship her because you pull it out once in a while, or your children, you know? And, well, unfortunately, there are parents who worship their children. That's a problem. But that's another conference altogether. But anyway, because we have pictures of our family doesn't mean that we worship them. It means that we love them. It means that we desire to be close to them. So an image of Mary means that we love her. We honor her. We want to be close to her, especially in the reality of heaven. But on the way, on our journey to heaven, we want to be close to her spiritually as our spiritual mother, as a guide and as an intercessor, as a teacher and as a friend, but mostly as a mother. And so the first thing that Jesus saw in this world was the face of his mother. It's the case for a lot of us as well. And every day for the next 12 years, until that 3 days in which he gave a sign of his divine ministry and of the days he would be separated from her in the tomb, we may presume that he gazed upon her beautiful face every single day. Not only did Mary and Joseph suffer during those 3 days that they were separated from the presence of Jesus, he must also have suffered that they were looking for him in a sorrowing mode. He was deprived of the sight of that beautiful face of his mother. And when that terrible trial was over, he went down to Nazareth and remained there for the balance of 30 years of his life. And he could gaze once again upon that face of his beautiful mother every single day. But we, on the other hand, only have images of her, pictures and statues, reflections of that beauty and of that aspect of that maternal love that so delighted the sacred heart of her divine son. Should not these images of Our Lady play a very important role in our lives, even as the real presence of Our Lady played so important a role in the life of our Lord? Yet there are many Christians, many who profess a great love for Jesus, who cannot even bear to look upon an image of his mother. That just doesn't seem right, does it? St. Alphonsus Liguori, a great devotee of Mariology and Mary herself, recommends among 9 principal devotions to Our Lady, this one which he calls the visiting of images of Mary. The visiting of images of Mary. We would call it pilgrimages to Marian shrines, you know, sometimes formal Marian shrines, sometimes the Marian shrine in our own home. So instead of speaking of simply honoring Our Lady's images, the great St. Alphonsus says this: let us not think it too much to visit our Queen every day in some church or chapel, or even in our own house. For this purpose, wouldn't it be good to have a little shrine with her image, which should be kept decorated with drapery, flowers, candles, etc.? And before her, we should also recite her litany, the rosary, and other Marian prayers of devotion. For this purpose, then, St. Alphonsus published a little book, one for visits to the Blessed Sacrament, and one also to the Blessed Virgin Mary, for visits to the Blessed Virgin Mary, for every day of the month. There's a story recorded that says in the days of the iconoclasts, these are heretics who would destroy images of Mary, who considered any image to be a graven image and a source of false worship. So in those days, St. John Damascene, it is said, had his hand cut off for defending the having of images of Mary as a part of Catholic devotion. But Mary miraculously had his hand restored to him later. a beautiful story of how God sometimes just will not tolerate this kind of blasphemy against his own mother. In the message of Fatima, which we've been studying all weekend, one of the five reasons given by our Lord for reparation to the Immaculate Heart of his mother on five consecutive Fridays is, or first Fridays rather, is because of this dishonor of her images. And certainly Jesus did not ask for reparation from Muslims because they don't honor images of Mary. Muslims believe that images of people are forbidden. But Jesus is deeply offended when Christians who profess to love him dishonor images of his own mother. We can imagine how we would feel if someone came into our own house and saw a picture of our mother on a mantle or on a shelf and spat upon it. That would make us crazy. Dishonor to an image of Our Lady is even a greater outrage. When Vatican II happened back in 1965, many good changes came about in the church. But unfortunately, because there were many changes and they came very suddenly and rapidly, there were many people who misinterpreted or never even read the documents of Vatican II and assumed particular things were intended by it. And iconoclast heresy is one of the things that came back and reared its ugly head after Vatican II. And what I mean by that is that many churches were stripped of all imagery, all of the beauty that had made churches inspiring places to pray were now made very sterile. They were sterilized of images. And so in many, many churches all around our country and beyond, churches were modernized to look more like Protestant churches. All these images that we use to help us pray were considered by certain liturgical experts after Vatican II, who had an undue influence, unfortunately, on our bishops and on others, talked us into taking out of our churches these beautiful statues. In my church, there was like 12 statues, beautiful big statues of many different saints, and the feature one, a unique statue of the Holy Trinity, which is our patron. It stands 5.5 feet tall, and that's with God the Father sitting down on a throne. So you can imagine how bold of a statue that is. And it was up on a high altar, it's right in the center of the church. Well, they got rid of all those high altars, which held 9 statues, 3 in each altar, and they destroyed those. But then they even took the statues out of the church, all of them. They ended up in a barn a couple miles down the road in the hayloft. That was actually a good thing. It sounds like a degrading thing, but it was actually a good Catholic family trying to protect those things from being smashed and destroyed, like the altars in which they were venerated for so many years. Years later, one by one, those statues, after kind of deteriorating under those conditions, were restored, repaired, repainted, and brought back into the church. And after the restoration that I did in my parish about 6 years ago, we now have 9 statues once again. We have high altars once again, a different set of them, but very similar to the original ones. And the splendor and the glory of the church has been returned to its original state. And beyond even just the images of saints being kicked out of the churches, Jesus himself, in many cases, was kicked out of his own father's house. Can you believe it? In other words, tabernacles, which were always in the center of the sanctuary as the feature, central figure in a church, the central focus for worship, were relegated to little chapels outside of the main church. And some Catholic churches still today, you have to go looking for Jesus. He's not in the church. You have to go find him. And you'll be even lucky to find the traditional red sanctuary lamp outside the room in which he's kept. Sometimes he's hiding in a closet. It's like, bring Jesus out of the closet already. Bring him back to church For heaven's sake, this is his house, his dad, father's house. And he's been kicked out. And so there's a big movement, especially among the younger, more traditional type of clergy, like my age on down, to restore this order in the church. And in my church, the tabernacle was put off to the side, and we put it back in the middle, of course, because it's in a high altar, which is designed to feature the tabernacle and has a built-in tabernacle. And so this restoration is kind of one of those things where we see and appreciate. Sometimes we have to disrupt the apple cart to realize and appreciate what we had. We sometimes have to lose something before we appreciate its real value. Then when we get it back, we feel really good about it, and we do everything in our power to make it so that it cannot be lost once again. Paul VI had a cardinal representative of his go and crown the statue of Our Lady of Fatima in the Cova de Iria in Portugal as the Queen of the World. Queen of the World. And a year later, a copy of that same statue was then carried from Fatima processionally along all these roads throughout Portugal, with the intention of eventually carrying it all the way across Russia from the western end, where Portugal is located, right by the sea, all the way over to Russia, ultimately to bring Mary into this communist country and bring her graces along with it. And it was said that doves would fly out of the sky and rest at the base of that pilgrim virgin statue, refusing to be dislodged, because people didn't want, you know, pigeon droppings all over this beautiful statue. And so they were trying to shoo them away, and they wouldn't leave. And so it was kind of an interesting, I guess, perhaps image of the Holy Spirit, or just image of even all creation is drawn to Mary the Virgin because of her beauty and her influence. And it is said that many sick people were cured as this pilgrim virgin statue passed by, just as many people are cured when they go to Lourdes, for example, and pray in front of Our Lady of Lourdes statue. It's not the statue that has miraculous power. It's God who has miraculous power, who exercises it through people's devotion to and through Mary. So as the crowds have swelled around this pilgrim virgin statue, of course, the wonders increased, and the marvels of that statue continue even to our present day. In a radio address to Fatima in 1951, Pope Pius XII said this. He said, 5 years ago, we crowned Our Lady of Fatima as Queen of the World. And the following year, through the Pilgrim Virgin, she set forth as though to claim her dominion, and the favors she performs along the way are such that we can hardly believe what we are seeing with our own eyes. End of quote. So the Pope, in other words, who probably had seen many wondrous things happen during his papacy, was very impressed by the response of miraculous cures, which he knew were dependent upon faith. First, devotion to Mary, and then faith that God could and would and wanted to heal people. So the Pope did not say, though, that an image of Our Lady was set forth through Europe, but rather that it was as though Our Lady herself set forth to claim her dominion. In other words, to take her big mantle that we talked about last night and wrap it around all of her children as a mother hen, protecting and caring for her children. And very often those who are associated with that pilgrim virgin statue speak of it as she or her rather than it. Not because the statue is somehow more than really a block of wood, but because it represents Our Lady and it brings about the effect of Our Lady's presence in the lives of those people who have faith and who are honoring Mary for the right reasons and in the right ways. They recognize that Jesus honored his mother Mary, and for that reason, we should do the same. In Syracuse, in Sicily, southern Italy, an image of the Immaculate Heart of Mary shed tears. And this has happened in other places as well. But the church investigated this one and found that there was no natural explanation, and that a chemical analysis revealed that the liquid coming from the eyes of that image were indeed human tears. Definitely miraculous. The event was declared miraculous officially, and the Archbishop of Syracuse said that Our Lady was manifesting her presence and her concern because of all of the sins committed in our time. And he spoke of the image as though it were Our Lady herself who is weeping over the modern world and in her maternal concern for the children affected by those sins and those evils. So that's helpful for us to think of, even though Mary's in heaven, even though Jesus is in heaven, we have to see them as still sorrowful over sin, even though they are in a place of complete and perfect joy. It's helpful for us to see them in a sorrowful state, because it's a motivation then for us to convert and change our ways. And so we ask ourselves in our reflection, have we in our own homes enthroned the image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and perhaps near it or beside it, also the image of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, to honor the King and the Queen of our hearts and the hearts of all those in our families? It's beautiful when those images are made as a matching set by one artist to put them side by side, the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. When I pray the rosary, do I have an image of Our Lady that will help me to bring about the effect of her presence there with me, to remind me that she is near and that she is listening to my every word as I devoutly and prayerfully recite these prayers to her and in her honor? Or do I look for an image of Our Lady, or imagine her face in front of me, at least when I am tempted, especially in sins, to sin against chastity? Mary, through your holy images, may I ever enjoy the effect of your presence in my life. And may I look into the mirror of your Immaculate Heart and see all of my sins and be filled with remorse and a sense of amendment. But above all, when I receive communion, especially in reparation for the offenses committed against your Immaculate Heart, and especially for dishonor of your images, may I see you before me so brightly and so beautifully that Jesus will see it reflected in my heart and will take joy in coming to me as he came to you when the angel said, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Let us pray. Mary, as you have worked wonders throughout the world, grant that I may look upon your images and experience the effect of your presence. Grant that I too may experience the flood of your favors, and above all, the favor of living with you in the presence of God, to find Jesus ever more intimately in every moment of my life, so that one day I might be united with you and with all the saints in our heavenly family in the heavenly kingdom.